As I said earlier tonight, we're going to start a series on the book of Malachi and about how to be your best for God. How to be your best for God is going to tie in very well with what we need in our lives, which is revival. So tonight I want to look at the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1 and understand that it's really all about love. Let's read the passage. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." In a way of introduction, Malachi is the last of the prophetic books of the Bible as far as the canon of Scripture is concerned. So you go from Malachi 4, you find Matthew. Malachi means my messenger. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, we focus on people and not on the message. We need to focus on the message. And this book focuses on the message that God wanted the Israelites to hear. Because the next messenger that they're going to hear is John the Baptist. And this starts the 400 years of silence. Most people think that Malachi was written sometime in the late 5th century B.C. The latest it could have been written about 397 B.C. But tonight we need to understand that it is all about love. Because God's love leads to His mercy and His grace. And we know if it's not for His mercy, we all be what? Consumed. So God is all about love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, when revival breaks out, we're going to find a new fervent love for the Savior, a fervent love for His work. Verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Love leads to life. Love leads to God. In verse 10 it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." And we even see this tonight because God proclaims His love to Israel in Malachi, and Israel says, "Huh? You love us? You love us?" And so we need to understand, as we're talking about the character of God, and that we need a new awareness of the character of God, that God is love. And we can't live in hate and basically say that we are God's children. So Malachi is my messenger, God's messenger. And we are called that ourselves. How beautiful are the feet of them that bear the tidings of what? Good news. You know what? We need to be all about love. We know the very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 22 when asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. Christ summed it up like this. He said, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." We can't have revival without love, folks. We won't experience God's presence without loving Him. It says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't share the gospel to your neighbor, you don't love him. Let's think about that. Who would want to condemn people to an eternity in hell? We need to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish but have, but that all should come to repentance. And if we truly say we love people, we will share the gospel. Because if we don't, they can wind up in hell. And it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yeah. You know, John summarizes this even better for us as Christians, as believers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word. Christ told them, told the 12. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John summarizes it here. He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Let's look at that phrase. If we actually do what God wants us to do, and love him with all of our heart, and love our neighbor as self, then we're going to do what God wants us to do. And it'll be true. It'll be true. And we will be more complete. Because to be complete in Christ is to act like him. To act like Christ is to love our God and love our fellow man. It says, hereby know we that we what? Are in him. See, here in his love, not that we first loved him, but that he loved us. So we need to understand that God is all about love, and that we need to be all about love also. So in this short passage tonight, I got 3 points. In verses 1 and 2, God declares his perfect love, because everything about God is what? Perfect. It's exactly what we need. It meets the problems that we're going through. God declares his perfect love to his people. You know, God loves, as we've already seen in the introduction, because it is his nature to love. Verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God wanted Israel to get this, but they weren't listening. God wants us to get it today, but the world's not listening. Oh, church, we need to listen. We need to understand how much God loves us. We need to understand what he's done for us and share that to other people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. See, God loves us because it is his nature. God's love is shown in creation. You know, he set all this up for us. So we would find him and we would love him and glorify him. The heavens declare the what? The handiwork of God. And God's love is shown in his grace, and his grace is personified in Christ, because John writes, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son, full of what? Grace and truth. The second thing we need to understand is that God's love is sovereign. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, God's love is still there. God's not going to change. God's going to do what God's going to do.
Amen.
In verse 2, he says, I loved you when you didn't love me. And God still loves us when we don't do loving acts back to him. He reveals his love not to just a few people, but to everyone, to all men. And the other thing is we can't earn or deserve God's love. I think the greatest verse that talks about the sovereignty of God is in the Romans road, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says what? But God commanded. He wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. But God commanded His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, alien, enmity against God, the enemies of God, God still loves you. Tonight, I want you to understand that God loves you. And He wants the best for you. And He wants to prepare a place for you in heaven. And He wants you to be with Him forever. God loves us. That He gave all for us. Oh, we should do our all for Him. See, God's love is sovereign. And we said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say what? Wherein has thou loved us? See, we need to get a grasp of the character of God. We need to see God working in the world today. We need to see God working in our lives. And if you don't see God working in your life, there's a problem. And the problem's not with God. The problem's with us. The problem is with us. So God loves because it's His nature. God's love is sovereign. In spite of what we do, He still loves us. The last thing is, God's love is a covenant love. He sealed it with the blood of His Son. And all covenants had the death of a testator, of the covenant maker, as it says in Hebrews. See, we need to understand that God's love is an abiding love. It's always there. It's always there. And the last thing is God's love is an eternal love. You know, Malachi was the last of the prophets. And it happened after they were returned from captivity. Some people think that it was, you know, Malachi might have existed in Nehemiah's time. He might have been the contemporary prophet then. But, you know, even though God's got to bring His judgment, He still loves. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, which might be even your favorite verse. God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, He says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying," and folks, this is a message for us, "Yea, I have loved thee with a what? An everlasting love." Folks, you can't find that anywhere else. You could say, "Well, I love you," and then fail at that. But God says, "I love you this much with nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet and thorns on His brow." He says, "I've loved thee with an after everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." See, if we understand how much God loves us, it should be natural for us to come to Him. It should be natural for us to come to Him. Because God loves because it's His nature. God's love is sovereign. God's love is a covenant love. So we see in verses 1 and 2 that God declares His perfect love. He says, "I've loved you." Even though they say, "Well, we don't see it." No, it's not God's, it's not your way, it's God's way. And that's the problem. And as we go through this book, we're going to see how they did not do it God's way. But God's still, He's still dealing with them. He's still sending His messenger. He still has His promises. They're all coming. They're all coming. And he says, "I've loved Jacob." God's love is perfect in judgment. But before we go on to the next piece of this, we need to look at Hebrews 12, verses 16 through 17. We used this a couple weeks, services ago. And there's the illustration of the superiority of Christ here. And as the writer of Hebrews is closing this out, you know, 12 says, where starts out with, wherefore we're compassed about by what? So great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But down in verse 16 it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. Now a lot of you might have think the same with Esau was unfair. We even talked about it yesterday in men's prayer meeting. But it says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The thing we need to take away from this passage right here is that once an opportunity comes and goes, that opportunity is gone. You can't recover from that. We make a mistake, there's always a consequence for bad actions. And so God's love is perfected in judgment. And it says, I hated Esau. Well, the issue is that Esau's judgment began with a bad decision he made. Now, you can say, well, Rebekah tricked Isaac. Well, before that happened, Esau despised his birthright. And you know, when you despise God's love, you despise God's plan. You despise His Savior. You despise His forgiveness. You could say, hey, I'm sorry in the end, and try to come back to it, but that opportunity happened and the consequences are coming. And so Esau's judgment began with a bad decision because he despised the gift that would have been freely his. We'll never know what might have happened had this whole collusion thing going on in Isaac's family happened. But I do know this. My Bible tells me that all things work together for good to them that love Him and them that are called according to His purpose. See, Esau didn't want necessarily the position. He wanted the possession. And God knows, because He's sovereign, who He can and will use and who He can't. And there's people, even though God wants to save everybody, He knows that there are people that won't listen. Grace is still there. Mercy is still there. Salvation is still there. But once you miss the last opportunity, it's over. And once you make one bad decision, it leads to, and you all know this, you make one bad decision and it tends to lead to a what? To another bad decision, which leads to another bad decision, and now you're going totally the wrong way, really quickly. So Esau's judgment began with a bad decision. Esau's judgment led to a futile life. Hebrews records that he tried to recover this with repentance, but it wasn't truly repentance. He tried to seek it with, you know, once things happen, you can feel sorry for yourself, but what's happened has happened. Right. Now you need God's grace and you need God's mercy. See, in verse 4, we see that there's, and also in verse 3, we see a picture of a poverty rather than abundance. You know, there are people who are rich on earth but poor towards God. There are people that are poor on earth but rich in inheritance towards God. There's an opportunity to choose between the two. Which way will you choose? It was a picture of dissatisfaction. It's interesting that as you read through Genesis, that Esau and Jacob restored their relationship. They weren't together, but they didn't kill each other. They didn't kill each other, but the bottom line is, it says they'll build, they'll try to fix it, but what? Can't. Once you go outside God's will, unless you get back inside God's will, you can't fix it. And then it becomes a picture of a cursed people. One thing we need to understand here is our decisions has a far more reaching effect than we ever thought possible. You know, God talks about the Old Testament. The Bible talks about that things are passed on for 10 generations or forever. And so when we make a bad decision, we despise something that's ours and it was a gift. That brings God's judgment. And that opportunity is lost. See, Esau's judgment was final. It was final. He said, it says, we are impoverished, but we will return. No. Okay? And build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. See, his final judgment, its judgment was final because of lack of spiritual sight. It was due to spiritual blindness. See, I think Esau would have had second thoughts for that morsel of bread if he knew what the consequences would have been. You know, we might have some second thoughts about actions that we want to take if we understand what destruction that could bring. Don't need to live in fear. It's all about love. My Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 4, it says that perfect love, what? Casteth out fear. There is no fear in love, because fear hath torment. But Esau's judgment is final. It was due to spiritual blindness. It was due to God's perfect justice. And it's due to God's total aversion to sin. He said that today. We need a clearing of our conscience so that we can have revival. We need a new awakening of our conscience so we can do this. So the first thing we need to understand is that God declares his love, his perfect love towards his people. And that, in this case, it was Israel, but Israel could represent us too. And that God's love is perfect in judgment. And then the last verse, verse 5, and it says, and your eyes shall see. Whose eyes? Israel's eyes shall see. But we're going to find out that even though they saw what happened to Esau, it didn't change the way they were going. They were still making the wrong decisions. See, God's love can be declared through us. And that leads us into the last part of the rest of Malachi here. But let's just talk about us for a second. When we experience God's saving love, our eyes are open to the things of God. When we close our eyes to God's saving love, when we close our eyes to God Himself, we're not going to see His love, and then we will not see God working. But here, if we experience God's saving love, we will have our eyes open to the things of God. Our eyes are open to God's grace. Hebrews talks about, you know, if you see what was shed for you, you wouldn't ever want to go back. There's a change in our life. And it's by God's grace. You know, Paul talks about it. He talks about it to Timothy. He says, in a passage I quoted, basically says, but I understand God's grace because I understand His love because I understand His grace. He says, because Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. And he never forgot that. He never forgot what God had brought him from. Folks, we can never forget for what God has done in our lives. When we forget, we will start going the other way. Revival brings us back to that. Revival brings us back to this. Our eyes will be open to God's grace. Our eyes will be open to the truth of God's word. And then our life will be characterized by God's love. So when we experience God's saving love, our eyes are open to the things of God. They cannot be seen by carnal eyes because they must be spiritually discerned. Because grace is a spiritual thing. God's love is a spiritual thing. Righteousness is a spiritual thing. Mercy is a spiritual thing. Secondly, when we experience God's saving love, our mouth will declare His love. You won't have a lasting marriage if you never tell your spouse that you love that person. You could try to do all the stuff, buy all the wardrobe you want, do all the things you want. But it's important to say how much we love one another. God has expressed that in spite of ourselves. And we need to express that back to Him in the sight of others. See, our mouth will declare His love. It is an issue of obedience. Christ said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He told the religious dude, he said, you love God, you love your neighbor. All the Old Testament hangs on those two principles. If you love God the way He loves us, and that can only be done with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will do the right thing. You will be in the right place. You will say the right words. The other stuff wouldn't even come into your mind. So our mouth will declare His love because it's an issue of obedience, and secondly, it's an issue of our love for Him. Remember in the last chapter of John, they're all in the room and Christ comes up to Peter, and what does He say? He says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, you know I love you. And He said, feed my sheep. And then He said it again. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. And then He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter's kind of getting upset. I told you. God, I told you I loved you. But if you go and you look at the Greek, it's different levels. God's saying love one way and Peter's saying it a different way. And He says, yes, I love you. And then He reveals what's going to happen in Peter's life. But you know what? The interesting thing, if you read that chapter, and Peter looks over at John and says, well, what's going to happen to him? See, if we're walking in God's love, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to other people. It matters what happens to us. See, it's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of our love for Him. And it's not just words. It's words matched with actions. Everything that we do for God is words matched with actions. Our faith must be words matched with actions. Our love must be words matched with actions. We give grace to somebody, it needs to be words matched with actions. We can't say, I forgive you, and then bring that issue back up in the next discussion that you have. See, we need to love like God. We need to forgive like God. We need to have grace like God. We need to do those things. So our eyes will be open to the things of God. Our mouth will declare His love. And lastly, when we experience God's saving love, our life will prove our love. You know, talk is cheap. We've heard that all the time, but you know, we keep on trying it, don't we? How many times have we been told, how we go and we do the same thing in the bad situation, come up with a bad result, and go, And then I'll go back and do the same thing again. We hardly learn. But actions are priceless. We need to understand that it's actions that's going to convince people of the hope that's in us. It's actions. He says, Christ says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. A life filled with God's saving will always lift up Jesus. And if our actions don't lift up Jesus, it doesn't matter what you say. People are not going to believe you. If our actions do what our words say, we will have revival. And it'll begin here. See, a life of godly love can be used to lead others to faith in Christ. And that's what it's all about, folks. Go back to Revelation 2 again. And this is the only time to the church at Ephesus. This is the only time that what? That Christ said this. He says, you've left your what? First love. There's love, there's talks about other things there. But the issue is we can't leave our first love. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, we've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about healing relationships. We've talked about reconciliation. And you know, there's still issues. We need surrender. Until there's surrender and we get everything right in our lives, we won't be effective and we will not have revival. That's what God wants. Time is running out. Let's love Him. Are we all about God's love? That's the question tonight. Only you can answer it. I can't answer it for you. I can see fruits or no fruit. But the issue is, what's down in our heart? Do you love Him? Let's show a world that we do. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, help us, Lord, to love You with a perfect love. Help us, Lord, to love You based on Your love for us. Help us, Lord, to love You that's matched with actions. John even says, if we see a need and we don't meet it, how do we show the love? Lord, help us to love You. Help us to make it all about love and make it all about You. We thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.